Our scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And this is a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also remember that another genealogy is given in Luke's Gospel of chapter 3. And the difference between those is that one goes all the way to Adam and Eve, and this one begins at Abraham all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Solomon. And Solomon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. And Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abihud, and Abihud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity of Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So for the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we begin to look in the scriptures, which explain and interpret for us the coming, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very heart of this season, this Advent season, that we have to understand, as the genealogies show, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that everyone looks to. Not just in terms of the Jewish nation, which we've read from Abraham all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all the Jews may see that all of their forefathers all were looking to and waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. This was their hope. And that's what they looked to. That's why they, from generation to generation, looking for that promise that was made, that we read in Genesis chapter 3, that first gospel promise, that first ray of hope that was given by God, and how appropriate it was that it was given at that point. I mean, to the whole creation to be corrupted in that way, damaged in that way, is enough to dash every hope, to make life itself vanity of vanity. What's the point of carrying on? But God would not leave this world in such utter despair and darkness, but gave that first promise that would in time get clearer and clearer until, in that time that God had set, the Son did come and took on flesh and dwelt among us and brought to fruition everything that was promised. But it's not just for the Jews. It's for all nations. And though all nations have gone their separate ways and brought about religions of their own making, it doesn't take away from the fact, though, that as they look back, even though they deny that, of course, that we all come from Adam and Eve, they deny that. They even deny that Adam and Eve existed, that that's not really true, just a story. But no, that their first parents would want them to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, to find their hope and comfort in Him. I mean, how tragic it must be, if you can imagine, Adam and Eve there in heaven, not that they can, but let's just imagine, they're seeing a world. Every one of the world is their descendant. And they're looking down, and this glorious promise that God made to them, their children and grandchildren all the way down the line really have no interest. They have no interest. In fact, they set up their own idols and religions that the devil uses to divert their attention away from what God provided and accomplished, of course, now on this side of the New Testament, and the world continues to ignore it. And it's in this season that once again, inappropriately, we draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for ourselves, not only for our own families. I mean, we get that sadness in our own hearts, don't we? I mean, if Adam and Eve get that, or Abraham gets that, or David, or all the others in that line, we know something about that, don't we? That we have relatives and perhaps children and grandchildren that really, it's not that they're focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a season, the families to get together, get presents and stuff like that, joys, celebrations. But the Lord Jesus Christ, nah, they're not really interested in that. I mean, how that must crush our hearts. How that must bring sadness into us. That they don't see what we see. They don't rejoice in what we rejoice in. And their attention is diverted to all kinds of other things rather than the greatest gift of all, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so first of all, then, we go back to Adam and Eve. As I said, Luke's gospel takes this all back to Adam and Eve. That's where it started. And there was that first promise. I mean, just imagine Adam and Eve. After they sinned, after God pronounced that judgment upon them, after they began to feel it in their own bodies and in their own souls, and that was shown by the fact that they were cast out of the garden. I mean, there was that breaking of a relationship that they had in the Garden of Eden, walked with God in the cool of the day. It was a wonderful place, a wonderful fellowship. And now they were locked out. They couldn't get in. I mean, there were the cherubim with swords that went every way. There was just no way to get in. It was suicidal even to try. There they were outside. And the creation had changed. Everything has changed. Now they've had trouble at every hand, whether it was work, whether it was having children, even in their own relationships, they would have difficulties, as we know, later on in their family. Cain kills his brother Abel. I mean, talk about how things deteriorated so fast. But for them to contemplate what had happened. I mean, if we do something and somebody loses their life, I mean, can you imagine that heartbreak? I mean, how we would feel? Let alone if we killed multiple number of people by our fault. But they did it to the whole world. I mean, we've come through in the last number of years, 5 or 6 years with COVID. I mean, how many millions lost their lives? I mean, what a devastation that was. And there have been other kind of cases in the past, of course, with diseases and pandemics, and millions were killed. But just imagine if you were the cause of that. It was your actions that caused it. That's what Adam and Eve were faced with. We've doomed the whole world. Every person that comes into this world is infected by this deadly disease and will die. And they have died. And the creation with them. The creation moans and groans. The creation has been subject to futility. And the way that it was supposed to operate, it doesn't operate that anymore. Not that it doesn't sustain life. God in his infinite mercy allowed the creation to at least sustain life. Even though it would take effort and energy in terms of work and also pain and suffering in terms of conception, nevertheless, life would go on. Life would go on. But life without God is futility, vanity of vanities. That's what life has become for us. I mean, we can occupy ourselves and forget about the things that are going on and just set our own goals and be successful and enjoy things. But in the end, all of those things are smashed to smithereens. They mean nothing, absolutely nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, that sentence that was delivered to Adam and Eve will come upon each and every one of us. So you can see why there's this heartbreak in Adam and Eve as they look at the nations of the world that refuse to listen to that promise, refuse to listen to the fulfillment of that promise in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They think it's a partisan thing. It's just for the Jews. Well, it's not for the Jews, obviously, because they don't even believe in him. They crucify the Lord of glory. Or it's just for the Christians. But it's not. It's not. It was for them. God gave it to all. Unless we think that we can ignore it, just think, it wasn't that many thousands of years after that Noah comes along and all the world is destroyed. Because they're not listening to this promise. They're not embracing the promise. They're going their own separate ways. The whole earth was destroyed. All of humanity, except 8. And from them, again, from Noah, all the nations of the world. And instead of doing it in a worldwide sense of the gospel, now it's narrowed to one nation. God works through one nation in order for the gospel to come to fruition. And then it was to be taken into all the world. But it was always for the world. To restore that fellowship that we lost. And how was that going to happen? Only through the work of God. Only through that promise that God would send from the seed of the woman someone that would undo what the devil had done. That there would be this struggle. That it wasn't going to be easy, as it were. But there would be this conflict in which the Son of God, the seed of the woman, that, of course, Galatians makes very clear that it's a reference to no other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would bruise his head, the serpent's head, Satan's head, and he would suffer in the process as well. Not that there's any match in terms of that conflict, but of course, that's not the only conflict that the Lord Jesus Christ engaged in. He not only set us free from the bondage of the devil, but he also set us free from the judgment of God. And that, of course, is what we rejoice and celebrate at Easter, the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life. He didn't fight with God his Father and set us free. No, he laid down his life. But with the devil, he humiliated him. He disarmed him. He set us free from the tyranny of the devil so that we can have that fellowship with God and not go down these devious and disobedient ways. People of God, don't let us look at this season as some private celebration for us. Don't forget that this is for the world. Adam and Eve, no doubt, are saying, "Comfort, comfort, ye my people." The world comes from them and from Noah. They want the world to hear the gospel. Our God declares clearly that I love the world. And he sent his Son into the world so that they might believe and not perish but have everlasting life. No, this is not some parochial gospel that we have. So we can have these private celebrations that the world happens to want to be a little part of because it just fits their purposes to have some relief at the end of the year. No. No, we're to call out to them. We're to remind them. We're to put in context of world history the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise that God made and the promise that God fulfilled. They might come to be set free from the bondage of the devil and come and have fellowship with God and have that which they can never accomplish. So often they think that they are equipped themselves. I mean, we've had that in terms of the nation of Israel, or even in Adam and Eve. Cain, he went away from God. He didn't need that. He didn't take seriously the promises that God made for Adam and Eve. No, he was going to go on his own. Same as Esau later on. What is a birthright to me? I mean, what is this piece of paper? What is this news that you have? I don't need it. I can do it myself. That's the way the world is. We don't need Christianity. We don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. We can fix our own problems. We can bring justice into this world. So they can't neglect the fact that it's broken. But they will never fix it. They can't fix themselves and they can't fix the world. Not that we're not to take care of it. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying throw your hands up in the air and just give up. No. But I'm saying God is doing it. God is doing it. Not only is he saving people, but he's saving creation. God is not going to throw away the creation that he made and said was very good and just trash it. No, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. God is going to purify what he created just as he purifies us. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to all of our struggles. And we're to point that out to them. We're to get to a high place and proclaim the gospel. Behold your God. As I said, not only does the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise that is made, restore to us this hope that he grants us, but also he restores the family, because, as I said, Matthew begins with Abraham. And with Abraham begins what? It's with Abraham, it's not just this promise that Adam and Eve received and no doubt passed on down the ages to the whole world, since all the world was there with their children. But with Abraham, he gets focused. After all, as I said, in Noah's time, the whole world was gone astray. The thoughts of man was continually evil. They didn't look to God. They didn't wait upon him. Even though there were all these people that were witnesses to it. But no. They went their own way. And then nearly engulfed, as it were, those that were faithful, those that did embrace the wonderful promises that God made. They were nearly wiped out. I mean, there's only 8 left. I mean, talk about God being patient. For 120 years, Noah preaches to them, warns them. But no, they ridicule him. And now it's down to 8. And God intervenes to save the world, to repopulate the world. And of course, they do come out of the flood, and they're all of one language. And what do they do? Do they remind themselves of the promises that Noah had and Adam and Eve had? No. They try and make a name for themselves. They want to build a big tower up to heaven so that their name would be there and they would remember that and boast in that, no doubt. And of course, God intervened again and separated peoples into nations, different languages, that it would restrain evil. And in his grace and mercy, God focused on one nation, to build one nation, to protect that nation, to declare and manifest to them more details of this wonderful promise that they would have hope to live in this world with all the misery that was all around. They would have this glorious hope that God had made this promise and he was fulfilling that promise. And there it came then with Abraham. And God made a covenant with him. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. I'm not going to let it fall. I'm not going to let this promise that was made just rot and be destroyed. No, I'm going to bring it to fruition. And I'm going to bring it to fruition through your seed. Through your seed. And that didn't go very easily, did it? I mean, the Jewish history isn't one of faithfulness to God. It's not one of fixing their eyes upon Jehovah and looking for and eagerly expecting the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, we're told that there are 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then what? To the exile. To the exile. I mean, in a sense, it's like a replay of Genesis that they were cast out. Cast out? After they were established in God's kingdom, in Israel. And God defeated the nations and established his people and told them to be careful not to deviate from his ways. And now what happens? He expels them on the land of Canaan, to be slaves in all of these countries, to be taken hostage for 70 years. 70 years. Because they didn't fix their eyes on God and the promises that he had given to them, but trusted themselves. Just as they did with Saul. Oh, we want a king like the other nations. Well, wait a minute, he's not going to be very good, you know. He's going to take your children, he's going to take your money and all kinds of things. No, that's fine. We want him. We want a king like the other nations. And so they rejected God, as Samuel said. And they chose Saul. But even then, they didn't learn from their mistake. No, but God makes a covenant with Abraham that he is going to be a God to him and his descendants. And they were to have that sign. They were to know that they were the people of God and that God was with them and God was working in them. And God would provide hope. I mean, no wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, you should have listened to Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. You are not the children of Abraham. Because you wouldn't be plotting to put me to death. I'm the one that he was looking for. I'm the one that he had all his hopes in. But you don't. You're trying to destroy that. You're trying to destroy me. What a sad state of affairs resulted when people take their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Abraham, it was a wonderful hope. For Abraham, he had that peace. For Abraham, he looked for that heavenly city. For Abraham, he had an anchor for the soul. Even though he was hundreds of years away from the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, he by faith embraced that wonderful promise like all God's people have down the ages. And it gives them the strength to live out their lives in obedience to him, to have that glorious and wonderful hope that they have been reunited with God. They have that restored fellowship and the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. To have fellowship with God through all of eternity. And though we serve him in this life and we do all kinds of things in this life to glorify him and to serve him, nevertheless, this world is not it. This world is not our inheritance. No, our inheritance is heaven itself and fellowship with God. And so God makes these wonderful blessings clear to Abraham that he's going to have seed. He's going to have just like the stars in heaven, in the sky, and he's going to give them land. But this was just symbolic. This was just tangible ways of God communicating to Abraham what these spiritual blessings that God was promising were going to be, how we could think about them. That we're going to have land. We're going to have a country. We're going to be citizens of that country, which is heaven itself, that heavenly city where righteousness dwells. And all the misery that we experience in this world and we witness will never exist again. No more suffering, no more crying, no more fighting, no more death. That's what God has promised. And in the Old Testament, he portrayed it in tangible forms. And people get so fixated about earthly nation. And they want that again. And they think that's what God promised. It's beyond this earth. We need to lift up our eyes to the heavens, as the New Testament says. Not on things below. These are just signs. These are just illustrations for us. Heaven is our home. And dwelling with God is what God promises us. So in the Old Testament, we have that. I was reading this morning, Isaiah 65. I mean, what a wonderful description that is of God providing for us these wonderful blessings, a new heavens and a new earth. No more shall an infant from there live but for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. This is just, you know, relative illustration. But a sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There's an earthly illustration, description of what heaven is. And as I say, we still err. We still don't understand. There's still those that think that here on this earth, we have to build that wonderful nation that was in the Old Testament. We have to establish it. That's what God is promising. No. No. My kingdom is not of this world, says Jesus. No, we're to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham is our witness to that. Abraham is pleading with us, don't get stuck to this earth. Look to that heavenly city whose builder is God. Set your hope on him. Whatever troubles we have in this life are more than matched by his blessings. And of course, he's the restorer of our freedom, because as I said, they go off into the exile, but then they're brought back from the exile. So even when we stumble, even when we fall, even when we are not walking the way that we should, God will discipline us. He will not let us go. He won't allow us to fail. He will bring us to that promised land, as he did. As he did. He brought them back from exile, reestablished them once again. And ultimately, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And even though they crucified the Lord of glory, the promises of God's gospel still remain. You would think that if they crucified the Lord of glory, you would say, that's it, I'm done with this earth. I'm done with humanity. They're not worth saving, and they're always going astray, just like they were in Noah's day, thinking evil all the time. But he didn't. No, he set his face like a flint to Jerusalem to lay down his life. Even though there was the history of the world, one that was characterized by a rejection of him and of us turning to our own ways and trying to make our own and chart our own future. And it was a dismal failure, generation after generation after generation. But in the midst of all that failure is the faithfulness of God to bring that promise that he made to fruition. And we have that in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And so we have this glorious message, this hope that the world cannot give us, but God has given to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of that should start in our own families first. And the parents ought to impress that upon their children. And somehow they don't try and emulate us, be successful in this world, or beyond us, do better than we are, whether it's in terms of houses or cars or jobs or fame or whatever. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't set your heart and mind on those things. Set your things on things above, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's what we plead as parents with our children. Don't take for granted what you've heard. And don't do it in a half-hearted way that, yes, outwardly you're part of the church, outwardly you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, but really you don't follow him like the Jews in the Old Testament. No, have faith in him. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And set your hearts on what God is doing and the promises that he has made. People of God, let this season not go to waste. Let us impress that upon our own hearts, but of our children and grandchildren and friends, indeed our nation, and indeed our world. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have this glorious message. This eternal light has shed abroad in our hearts. It has illuminated our minds and hearts. It has brought life and hope for each and every one of us that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has transformed us from being in the kingdom of darkness and death to a kingdom of light and life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that with all the strength of our heart and mind, we might speak it boldly in this world in which we live, that continues that path of rebellion and rejection. But our Father, we know that you are building your church, that our efforts are not in vain. And so, Lord, we pray for your church, and we pray that our celebrations may focus the world upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope, and the hope that was the hope of their ancestors all the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Our Father, hear our prayers, bless our celebrations, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 221.